Going to start a new series on a letter written by the Apostle Paul that we call the Book of Ephesians. Now, what's interesting about this letter is most scholars believe that it is a circular letter, meaning it wasn't simply sent to one church, the church in Ephesus. It was sent to multiple churches. Regardless of who did receive this letter, who did not receive this letter, it is one of Paul's greatest writings, and it starts off by talking about blessings. And a key thought here is that this letter and everything that is contained in it is written to disciples, that is, churches, that is, believers. In other words, although none of us were alive back then, this letter was written for us just as it was, as much as it was for the church in Ephesus. So if you have a Bible with you, please go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We'll start there. We'll put it up on the overhead as normal, and then we'll sort of dissect it and see what God has for us today. Says Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I like blessings. They can be simple, like a good piece of pumpkin pie on Thanksgiving, although I don't think I would personally eat it from the trash. That's a little weird, a little beyond me. But I do, I like simple things, and sometimes the best ones are the simple ones. But then, of course, there are blessings that we receive and encounter that are so much greater than simply a piece of pumpkin pie. The blessing of a good marriage, the blessing of children, of parents, of grandparents, of a job, the very blessing that we have a house to live in, right? Well, Paul makes a pretty incredible statement here in verse 3. And the statement is that God himself has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That word every is important. It means every. So in other words, every blessing that God could bless you with, he has blessed you with. Makes sense, right? Which, of course, then leads to a pretty obvious question, and that is, what are these blessings that God has blessed us as disciples of Jesus with? Well, Paul actually gives us a few here in Ephesians chapter 1. And the first one, I really hope, makes the light bulb go on in your brain, okay? It is what I would consider a foundational blessing. It is a massive blessing, and that is that God himself, we're talking the God of the universe, the one who hung the stars in the sky, the one who created you out of nothing, the one who sent Jesus to die for you, we're talking that God chose you to be his very own. Take a look at verse 4, if you could, please. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, we'll go through this whole verse in just a second, but for now, take a look at this phrase, he chose us. The Amplified Version of the Bible, which is my personal study Bible, says that God picked us out to be his own. And that's a very good translation, because if you go into the original language here, that word, which we translate God chose us, literally means to pick or choose something out for oneself. Okay? Now, do the math on this. Let it sink in again a little bit. The creator of the entire universe, the most powerful being there is, forget about Thanos. He ain't got nothing. He chose you to be with him. Now, if it's up to me, when I am choosing something, I personally am choosing something that I like, right? For instance, if you go to a car lot and you have the new mid-engine Corvette C8, or you have a Honda, what do you think I'm choosing? I'm choosing the Corvette. I posted on Facebook. Anybody in here ever grow up watching old Godzilla movies? Okay, on Facebook, I posted the new Honda Type R looks like a reincarnation of Mecha Godzilla. Some of you are saying, what on earth does that even mean? Just go find me on Facebook and look at the comparison, and it's absolutely true. So Corvette, Honda, Civic, it's not a hard decision for me. I'm choosing what I want. Cheeseburgers or lima beans? I'm choosing a cheeseburger. I mean, does that make sense? Okay, so we're on the same page here. That's what I'm choosing. So God would not choose someone or something that he does not want. He does not choose someone or something that he does not love. He does not choose someone or something that he does not want to spend the rest of eternity with. This is what he thinks about you. In other words, you're pretty darn special. You really are. That's what he thinks of you. That's what he sees when he sees you. He's chosen you because he loves you. As a matter of fact, he thinks so highly of you that he chose you before the entire earth was created. Take a look at verse 4 again. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Now, there's lots of different discussions as to how old the world is. Some are a literal seven-day creation, which puts the earth at a couple thousand years old. Others are not literal seven-day creation. Maybe it is millions and billions. Whatever it is, it was a long, long time ago. Okay? And at the end of the day, before he created it, he was thinking about you. He knew you before you were even formed. And he thought so highly of you that before he created the earth, he chose you to be with him. That can be revolutionary if you let it. I don't know. I let the scriptures dictate where we go. I don't want to go where I want to go. I want to go where the scriptures go. And it seems like the scriptures keep bringing us back to this fact that if we learn to see ourselves as God sees us, it really will change everything. If you see yourself, in other words, as, how do I want to say it? If you see yourself as someone different than how God sees you, it can really make a mess of your life. You're no good, you don't measure up, you blow it all the time, I still sin. Well, first of all, join the club, you know? We're all in the same boat. But if you learn to see yourself the way God sees you, it changes everything. Now you can see yourself, as the scripture says, as fearfully and wonderfully made. By the way, that's a good thing. Now you see yourself as someone dearly loved. Now you see yourself as someone who God will never leave nor forsake. You know, when he said that, he wasn't joking, right? He wasn't joking when he said that. When he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, you know what that means. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But pastor, you don't know what I've done. Well, maybe I don't, but you don't know what I've done, and he still hasn't left me, right? I will never leave you nor forsake you. No, that's not a license to go do whatever you want. That's nonsense. But this is how God sees you. You are so incredibly special that he literally chose you before the foundations of the world. Not only did he choose us to be with him, he's also chosen us to be holy and blameless. Take a look at verse 4 again. Sometimes these are scary words. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, depending on what kind of church you were raised in, you may have gotten beat over the head with a verse like this. Where's your holiness? You're not walking blameless. God is angry with you. He's going to punch you in the face. You need to repent every Sunday and twice on Wednesdays, and your life is in danger of damnation and hellfire, right? And so what kind of relationship is that? Right? Like, what if your spouse, for those of you who are married, treated you like that? Would that be a great marriage? I wouldn't sign up for that, right? I wouldn't want to be a part of a relationship like that. My daughter, my youngest daughter, is 10, and every once in a while she comes home, and she's a people person. I don't like people normally, but she loves people. So she's a people person, and she sat at the table the one day, and this has happened a couple of times. You people remember it. I'm looking at my other kids. I have many kids. They're all over the place. And so she's like, oh, so-and-so said, if you don't do this, Anna, I'm not going to be your friend anymore. So the first thing I do is I get angry. I'm like, just punch her right in the head. I don't actually say punch her in the head. Although there are times I'd like for her to do that, right? And so she's got to deal with this. If you don't do this, I'm not going to like you. If you don't act like that, if you're friends with that person, oh, I can't be your friend. You know what that's called? That's manipulation. Now, kids are kids. But kids are sinners, man. Do you ever watch kids? They're sinners. You say, oh, they're innocent. They're not innocent. I've watched them. I've watched some of your own, and I've got five of my own. They're not innocent. They need Jesus, right? They need Jesus almost as much as Pastor Josh needs Jesus. The point is that is not a relationship you want to be a part of. That's abuse. Really, it's manipulation, it's abuse, it's nonsense. Let's call it what it really is, and I'm not saying this about the kids, okay? I'm having a little bit of fun with that. But it's demonic. Yeah. It's demonic. So God, though, doesn't relate to you like that. He is a loving Father. We sing that song this morning, He's a good, good Father. He really is a good Father. So what is going on when it says He's chosen us to not only be with Him, but to be holy and blameless? Does this mean that once you step out of line, God's going to rock your world and destroy you? Is that what He's talking about? No. The first thing you have to understand is that you on your own cannot be holy or blameless. You're not. You are unholy and you are completely blamable. You have fallen short. You have sinned left and right. You are actually under judgment. So you cannot come to God and claim your own holiness. You cannot come to God and claim I am blameless. So the first thing is, He has chosen us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. The first thing He has to do is He has to make you holy and blameless. Do you know how He did it? How did He do it? Through Jesus, the cross, and the resurrection. When you accept it by faith. The moment you accept, however you want to say it, you know, in modern times, I guess in evangelical churches, and there's nothing wrong with this, but in modern times we say, you know, we want to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Maybe you'll hear, I want to accept Jesus, or do you want to accept Jesus by faith as your Lord and Savior? I think it's great the way you say it, and it makes sense. What it means is you're putting your faith in Jesus. You're actually believing who He is, and you're deciding to trust in Him. When you do that, your sins are completely taken away from you. Past, present, and future. They're all gone. Okay? So now, because sin makes you unholy and it makes you blamable, now, because you have no sin anymore, you are holy and blameless because of the cross of Jesus. Okay, but that still doesn't quite answer the question about living holy and blameless lives, does it? It's one thing to be made holy and blameless. It's a whole other thing to live it out. And that's where it gets hard. But I've always thought that the trick is allowing the Holy Spirit who lives in you to live His life through you. To become so in touch with the God who loves you that it's really Him living through you. Now, that takes time. It takes focus. It takes getting into the Word. It takes praying. It takes confession. It takes fellowship with other believers, being there for one another, encouraging one another. It is a process, in other words. So yes, he has chosen us to be holy and blameless, but what's awesome is he's done the work, and now he's teaching us to live in that very thing. God chose you to be his, to be where you are. He's made you holy and blameless through Christ, and now he's asking us to live that out, and he's not asking us to live it out by ourselves. Remember, that Holy Spirit, he lives within us, if you're a believer. Tap into the power and the presence of God more and more in your life, and you'll see the change as God begins to live through you. Does that make sense? And I hope for some of you, if you did grow up in some of those churches, you know, that hellfire and damnation kind of stuff, and you're always scared and all this, I hope it alleviates some of that. Fear is a terrible motivator. It just is. At the end of the day, the Bible says that, you know, perfect love casts out all fear. It's a terrible motivator. Now, some of you may be sitting there saying, well, the Bible also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're talking about two totally different types of fear. The fear of the Lord is respect. It's honor. It's bowing the knee. It's submission to God. Fear, on the other hand, is fear of judgment, fear of vengeance, fear of, man, if I step out of line just a little bit, I'm going to get it. No. Perfect love has cast all that out. So be free. Sound good? Be free. God has called you to freedom. He has chosen you to be his, and he's chosen you to be holy and blameless. That's the first blessing in the heavenly realms that Paul mentions. It's bigger than the pumpkin pie. Second one, he has adopted us to be his sons and daughters. Take a look at verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. The first thing here is that you're going to see, we're talking about three blessings this Sunday. Next week, we're going to take a look at four or five more or so through Ephesians chapter 1. But you're going to notice these first three especially play off of each other. They're intertwined, right? God chose you to be his. He has adopted you to be a part of his family. Now, before we get into this blessing specifically, we have to wrestle a little with this word predestined. Now, I'm not going to get into this big discussion about predestination. It has been divisive throughout the church for hundreds and hundreds of years. Scholars can argue it until they're blue in the face or the cows come home, depending on how you want to say it. At the end of the day, the word predestined means to plan for something, destine something to happen. For our conversation today, what it means is that God planned for you and for me to be adopted as his children into his family, and then he went out and made it happen. Okay, that's what it means. And notice it was pleasurable for him to do this. It brought him great joy to adopt you into his family. Huh. You see the common thread? He chose you. He's adopted you. And when you think about human adoption, anybody in here ever adopt a child? Okay, a couple of you have. Adoption is a big deal for those who want kids, right? People are willing to adopt from all over the world, and depending on where you're going and what organizations you're working with, it may not be cheap. These numbers are a little dated, okay? But a few years ago, I was reading certain things that would say that to adopt a child could cost up to $40,000. That's a lot of money. If it's not that, you're still talking time, energy, emotion, mental strain. How's it all going to work out? How are we going to raise this child? It's a big deal to adopt a child. Well, it was a big deal for God to adopt you. And it cost him an awful lot. It cost him his own son, Jesus Christ. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us right back to our other conversation, doesn't it? The adoption comes through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm a dad of five. Many of you have kids. Could you imagine what the father must have felt when the son was on the cross? I don't know if I still don't fully understand it. But I started understanding it a little bit more when I was youth pastoring and I was preaching. I don't know if I was preaching on this verse or another one. And I had a kid or two at that point. And it almost stopped me on my tracks because I pictured my son or my daughter on the cross. Huh, could you imagine that? As a dad? And not only that, but a dad who had the power to take him off the cross. He could have taken him off, but he didn't. Turns his face away. The emotion that God the Father must have felt, the sense of loss. And I understand theologically he knew that Jesus was going to rise again. But come on, that doesn't change anything. To see the suffering that he went through. And you know how Jesus suffered, right? We usually, you know, if you've watched The Passion of the Christ, I think you have a better understanding of it. Back in the day, and they were great movies, King of Kings, greatest story ever told, wonderful movies. But they didn't really show the brutality of what Jesus went through. Jesus was punched in the face. He had his beard ripped from his face. He had the crown of thorns put on his head, and those were at least inch to 2 inch long thorns shoved into his scalp. Many believe that his face was not only unrecognizable, but would have swollen to 2 times the size of his normal face. After that, they mocked him. They then whipped him with a cat of nine tails. You ever see a cat of nine tails? Dude, there's glass and rocks. Some have actually performed that on a cadaver, and you could see the internal organs through the person's back. So when Jesus is carrying the cross piece up the hill, Golgotha, you could possibly see his, you know, his ribs, his organs through his back. This is what Jesus went through, and then he's hanging on the cross, which was brutal. The Father watched all of it. Or at least understood all of it. He felt all of it. Cost him everything. But can I tell you the reason he did is because you're worth it. You're worth it. Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. And when anyone turns, puts his or her faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, their sins are forgiven. They are made holy and blameless. And they are immediately adopted into the family of God. If you believe, well, okay, I put my faith in Christ, so I'm on the right track. Now I've got to do this, this, and this, and this, and then God will accept me. You've believed a lie. God accepted you the moment you put your faith in Jesus. And then he'll never leave you nor forsake you because you're family. Okay? That's the second blessing. And in the midst of this, we see his incredible grace. We see his incredible love. And it leads us to the third blessing, which again ties into the first two. God has redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Take a look at Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So this again is the third blessing. Redemption speaks of a price paid for freedom. So to redeem something means you purchase it out of slavery in essence and you set it free. Okay? Ray Steadman speaks a bit of this word, and he speaks of it as liberation, which again means to be set free. And there's a great story here. The largest Nazi concentration camp under Adolf Hitler was in Auschwitz, Poland. It was, like other concentration camps, an absolutely heinous, heinous place. We know that 6 million Jews lost their lives in Nazi concentration camps, not to mention many Christians and homosexuals as well. They were not really concerned with life, the Aryan race and the Third Reich. Well, on January 27th, 1945, there were about 7,000 prisoners still left at Auschwitz. They were liberated, They were set free from the oppression that was a Nazi prison camp. They were, in essence, redeemed. Now, there were many more than just those 7,000 at that prison camp, but they, you know, thousands upon thousands upon thousands had died from gassing, from death marches. It was terrible. As a matter of fact, of those 7,000 that were still left alive, many were ill and dying. So after living in a hell on earth, they tasted freedom once again, and one survivor summed it up very well. He says, "It was the greatest hour of my life." Now, we may not be in a Nazi concentration camp, but we are, and I'm talking about human race, enslaved to sin. We're in bondage to sin. And not just sin, but the consequences of it. Have you all found out that there's consequences to sin? They're not very good. They're terrible. Okay? And so we're enslaved to sin. And the penalty for sin is judgment. Paul calls it destruction. I don't think I want to sign up for that. The Revelation, the book of Revelation, paints it as a lake of fire. But through Jesus and the blood that he shed on the cross, we have been redeemed. We have been liberated from all of that nonsense. We've been liberated and redeemed from the power of sin. We've been liberated and set free from the judgment of sin. We have been forgiven for our sin. We've been set free from the power of the devil. And now we belong to him. He has chosen us to be where he is. He has chosen us to be holy and blameless, and he did the work to make it happen. He's adopted us into his family, the very family of God, and we are now redeemed from all the nonsense, both past, present, and future, through the blood shed on the cross. That is freedom. It's freedom. 4th of July, we celebrate Independence Day. The day that Jesus hung on the cross was our Independence Day. He set us free. That's redemption. That's liberation. That is freedom. He whom the Son sets free, the Bible says, is free indeed. So I want to again encourage you to live in your freedom. You belong to God. You're his. You're a part of his family. Take a hold of all that means and live it out. And when you do fall flat on your face, my goodness, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Just come back to God. Say, Father, forgive me. Confess it. And allow him to cleanse you afresh. I don't know, man. This is who we are. Could you imagine a church that is truly walking in freedom? What that would look like? And I'm not talking about freedom to hang from the chandeliers. Okay, well, we don't have chandeliers. I'm not talking about freedom to run around crazy necessarily. I'm not talking about freedom to sin especially. But when we take a hold of the freedom that is ours, it changes things because you're actually living in freedom. Anyway, this is redemption. And remember one more thing, and I guess I've already said it, but redemption only comes through his blood. And if you look at verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. In other words, you can't be redeemed, you can't be liberated, you can't be set free by some kind of New Age theology. You can't be liberated or set free by following the law of Moses. You can't be liberated or set free by being a good person. You can't be liberated or set free by Allah or Buddha. You can't be liberated or set free by anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ. This, I have no idea what I was going to say. But it's good. Okay, it's good. This is who we are, and this is what God has done for us. By the way, this is what communion represents when we share communion. The blood shed for us on the cross. has set us free, has liberated us. So there you go. Those are the first three blessings. And when I think of a message like this, it's really more of a, it's an informational thing. Obviously, every message is an informational thing, right? We get that. But in this case, it really is an informational thing on who you are in Christ. So I'm not even sure how to pursue an altar call necessarily on this one. I would just simply encourage you to realize who you are and then take a hold of who you are. More and more, day by day, week by week, month by month. Which I guess then leads to a question that I don't have written here, but it's a good question. How do you really, truly take a hold of the freedom that you have as a child of God? It's a great question. And I suppose there's probably a couple of different avenues from which you can attack this. But it really comes down to simply receiving what God has done and learning to walk in that. So how do you receive? I beat a dead horse with this, but it works. I think you put yourself in a position through silence and solitude. You open up the Bible and you start reading what God says about you, who you are. You spend time with other believers who build you up. Don't make a law of these things either, would you please? Well, I've got to spend 27 minutes, 14 seconds every day in the Bible. And if I don't spend 27 minutes and 14 seconds, God is angry with me. Oh my goodness, it was 12 seconds. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven now. I'm having a little bit of fun with this. You get where I'm going, right? Don't make a law of it. Just go after Jesus. What would Jesus think if you were walking with him on earth and you come up to him one day and say, Jesus, you have 27 minutes and 14 seconds you could spare? What do you think Jesus is going to say? He's going to say, what's wrong with you people? Right? He'd say, what's wrong with you people? Just spend time with me. Right? So don't make a law of it. Simply receive it. Now, some of you have been hurt. Many of you have been hurt. Maybe in multiple ways, multiple times. I don't know. But God, man, he's in the healing business. He heals hearts. Put yourself in a position for God to heal your wounded heart. It may take time. It may take time. Learning to forgive someone takes time. Learning to overcome pain takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. Okay? And if anybody teaches you that or tells you that, then don't listen to them. It's not true. I guess the key to the whole thing is Jesus. Do you know him? And are you growing in that knowledge? Are you growing in that relationship? Sound good? It's better than the pumpkin pie. It's even better than the Corvette C8. Knowing Jesus. By the way, it's a mid-engine supercar. You can get it for under $60,000 in case you're wondering. Can we stand together, please? Let's just go ahead and raise our hands to Jesus right now. And you know what? Go ahead and praise him. You heard how he's blessed you already. Go ahead and just begin to praise him and thank him for all these three blessings. For his choosing you, adopting you, and redeeming you. Just begin to spend some time praising him. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Father. King of kings and Lord of lords, we thank you, Lord. You've liberated us. Father, we owe you everything. We really do. We owe you everything. You chose us from the foundations of the world to be with you. You've chosen us to be holy and blameless, and then you made us holy and blameless through the death and resurrection of Jesus. You've adopted us into your family as your sons and daughters. We have the keys, Lord, to your kingdom. And Lord, you've also redeemed and liberated us from the power of sin, and you have purchased our freedom. And he whom the Son sets free is indeed free. So Lord, my hope and prayer for this congregation, for me, for my family, for those who couldn't be here today, they're traveling on vacation. Lord, we pray together, we intercede now that we would truly understand who we are and we would receive that knowledge with rejoicing, with true spiritual understanding, and then we would learn to live in that. What does it mean to be a son or daughter of the King? Lord, lead us by your Spirit. Lead us by your Word. What does it mean to truly walk in freedom and in liberation? Lord, lead us and guide us that we would live in that. And may we never forget that you really initiated everything. You're the one who chose us before we were even born, before the earth was even formed. So, Lord, bless us. Bless this congregation. Lead us and guide us according to your Spirit into deeper freedom, deeper understanding. Draw us back next week, Lord, as we take a look at many more blessings that your apostle shows to us. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, be blessed and be a blessing. Have a wonderful week.